So my flight coming here was delayed by a half hour. Backed away from the gate on time. Just sat there for a half hour. Nothing you can do. You ever want to knock on the door up there? Why don't we all head where we're going? That's what we're all talking about back here. But you don't do that. You just sit there like a goober. After a half hour, the captain finally gets on.
Oh, folks. Let me tell you what's going on up here. Oh, I hope it's good.
Has that ever followed anything even remotely good?
Let me tell you what's going on up here. We found a big bag of money on board. And the tower has instructed us to divvy it amongst all you passengers. We apologize for the delay. The problem is each individual stack is getting so high they keep toppling over. And the rubber bands we've been using keep snapping on the sides of these bundles. Apologies for the flood. Wow.
It's never that. It's always,
somebody put our engine in upside down. And there's only one tool in our galaxy that can fix this. And it's in Madagascar. The tower has instructed us to go to a holding area and remain there until someone on board dies a natural death.
So you go there and die. They always listen to the tower. They never question the authority of the tower.
Well, the tower's telling us to hold.
Well, so what about that? Just once, I want to hear,
the tower's telling us to hold, but you might notice I'm rumbling along the grass. If you look out the right, you'll see all those aircraft lined up on the runway. The tower keeps telling us we're number 19 for takeoff. I say we're number one.
Look at that tower.
I love that. The tower tells us, but I say. And I thought, what a great picture, because isn't that, we're talking about his kingdom come, his will be done on earth as in heaven. The tower says, but I say, tell me if this sounds familiar to you from Isaiah chapter 14. You said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven above the stars of God. I will set my throne on high. I will sit on the mount of assembly. In the far reaches of the north, I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. The tower says, but I say, that is actually written about the king of Babylon, but many scholars believe it's also written about the devil himself. And he started from the very beginning. The reason why he was thrown out of heaven is because he said, I will be like the Most High God. And that is what we tend to get caught up into as well. I'm hoping to be able to show you that a little bit. But our subject today is from Matthew chapter 6, that it says, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So Lord, if you say it should be done, may it be done in my heart. And so the first point that I want to give you, and we're going to go to Romans chapter 11, starting at verse 33. But the first point I want to give you is, don't take his kingdom or authority for granted. Don't take his kingdom or authority for granted. Romans chapter 11, verse 33 says this, oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and how inscrutable his ways. Why am I going to this passage? We're saying your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Why? Why should I want God's will above my own? Why does it matter? And this passage is going to show me why. So first, oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. Oh, the depth. That means deep waters. Have you ever gone to the ocean and looked out and you're standing along the shore and you look out and all you can see is water? and how deep it goes. We couldn't even get there without, we couldn't get to the full depths of the ocean. Oh, the depth of the riches. It's the immensity of God's riches, His wealth, His abundance. He owns everything. It is all from Him. Oh, the depth of the riches. Oh, the depth, the immensity of God's wisdom. I just think that this is such an important one to stop on, His wisdom. It means His insight, His skill. Oh, the immensity of God's insight into all things. And there's a passage in the book of James that talks about what wisdom is, wisdom from above. James chapter 3, verse 17 says this, "But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere." And it's interesting because it starts with the word but. So if it says but, then I got to figure out what's it butting from. So it goes back from verse 14. I'm sure that that's a word somewhere. It goes back to verse 14. It says, "But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom." So we're talking about wisdom here. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. "For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. But the wisdom from above is..." So the wisdom of this world, Jesus said about Satan, so the wisdom of this world would be coming from him. He said in John chapter 8, verse 44, he said that Satan was a murderer from the beginning. He is the liar and the father of lies. This is what comes from him. Jealousy. The wisdom of the world, jealousy. Fighting for my own way. Have you ever been jealous? This is what also comes from him, selfishness. And we think about in the world view of what's being put out, and I saw it so much in kid Disney movies. "Mom, I know I disobeyed you, but I had to follow my heart." I would always go to my kids, "That is not the right way. Don't listen to that. I just want you to know this is wrong." The wisdom from the world would say, it's okay to be selfish. We're not going to label it selfish. That sounds bad. You have to follow your heart. If your heart says to do this, then you would be wrong to go against it. The wisdom of this world would say to be selfish, arrogant and proud. The wisdom of this world is proud. No one's going to tell me I can't do this. I am number one. I watch out for number one. I protect number one. The wisdom of this world is willing to lie to get ahead. This is all from James chapter 3. It says that it's willing to lie to get ahead. We have outright lies where we just flat out lie. And the wisdom of this world would say that's good because that's going to get you where you need to go. And then we have those lies that we just kind of, it's not a lie. It's just a white lie. It's just shifting the truth, manipulating the truth so maybe I don't sound so bad, or I protect myself from what you might want to do to me if you found out the truth. And so the wisdom of this world would say, it's okay. You can say something. You can skew it just a little bit. And it says, where this is, there is disorder. Where has telling a lie ever worked well for you in the long run? There is disorder. Where has selfishness ever worked well for you in the long run? Where has following your own heart when it goes against God ever worked well for you in the long run? There is every vile practice. It's worthless. The wisdom of this world is worthless. But the wisdom from above, this is what it says in that passage. It's first of all pure. It's peaceable. It's gentle. It's open to reason. How many times have you ever been in a situation where somebody's trying to explain something to you and you don't want to hear it? I want you to understand where I'm at. We're not going to talk about where you're at. You hear what I'm at, where I'm at. It's full of mercy. It's fruitful. It's impartial. It's sincere. The amazing thing is, oh, the depth, the immensity of God's wisdom. God's wisdom, and therefore the character of God, is pure. God is peaceable. God is gentle. God is open to reason. It's just the only thing is, he's the only one who knows all the reason. So he's open to himself. He's full of mercy. God is full of mercy. He's fruitful. He's impartial. He doesn't pick and choose who he's going to love. He loves us all. And he's sincere. Everything from God is genuine. Oh, the immensity of God's wisdom. Oh, the immensity of God's wealth. For his is the kingdom and the power and the glory. Oh, Lord, may your will be done on earth. Because look at who you are, God. The immensity of his wisdom. The immensity of his knowledge. That word knowledge is saying that it's experientially known. That you know it because you have personal, first-hand experience. Oh, so it's not just I know about the things of the world. I know about you or what you're doing. It's God is saying, I know every detail. He gets it down to the very core of who we are, of who this world is. Oh, the immensity of God's wealth. Oh, the immensity of his wisdom. Oh, the immensity of his knowledge. May his will be done here on earth as it is in heaven. It's very interesting that it's all his, that it says that I can't even comprehend his ways, and yet I say, but I know what's best. God, I actually had someone say this to me. She said, I woke up and I said, God, you haven't done it well enough the way I wanted it. I'm taking it from here. And we go, yikes, but how much do we do that by our actions, by the choices that we make? Do we really say, your kingdom come, your will be done in my heart as it is in heaven? And my flesh screams, it can't be true. God can't have that wisdom. I know what's best. And it doesn't want to give up the throne, but my flesh will lead me to vileness and every evil, worthless thing. So which do I want to listen to? I want to say, what if we stepped out in faith and said, God, I am going to believe you. That you truly have all the wealth, all the wisdom, all the knowledge. That even though in this situation I'm in, I can't see where you're leading. I can't see where the end point is. I trust who you are. What if we lived that every day? How much would that change the way we live? Verse 34 goes on to say, for who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has been able, or who has been his counselor? Who has known? Who has recognized and perceived through personal experience the mind of the Lord? There's an answer to that. I know that I have my own little fleshly answer sometimes, but the answer is taken from Isaiah 55, verses 8 through 9, where God himself says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Who has known the mind of the Lord? Who has known the mind of the Lord? I have to tell you, that has been such a life-changing thing for me from the homework where we saw the word Adonai that meant Lord, Master. Because I realized that I have said, who has known the mind of the Lord? Okay, Lord, you're my master until... until I want to let my emotions take over. Until I want to do something that I think you're telling me I can't do. If he's not your Lord over all, he is not your Lord at all. He is the master. Who has known the mind of the master? Who has been his counselor? I have to tell you, I have been his counselor plenty of times. I have told God what he needs to do, but I think the point here is that maybe I didn't know what I was talking about. Not sure, but who has been God's counselor? And sometimes it's, okay, Lord, I want to serve you. You're my master. And the way I'm going to serve you is I'm going to tell you what you should do. That's the way I want to help you. And God's saying, I don't need you. I don't need you for that. He is Lord. He is master. Verse 35, or who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid? When I looked at this verse, where it says, who has given a gift to him, and some translations actually add this in, where it says, who has first given a gift to him? And there is nothing that I have given to God first. He doesn't owe me anything. And yet we so often treat him as though he does. I thought of even from 1 John 4:19 that it says, we love because he first loved us. Our faith, he is the author and perfecter of our faith. We have a will to carry out his will because he is the author of it. We have faith because he's the author of it. We have love because he's loved us first. There is nothing that we have that where he owes us anything. And verse 36 says, for from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen. I loved looking at this, for from him and through him and to him. For from him. It said that it means out of the depths of the source, out of the depths of the immensity of God's wealth, his knowledge, his wisdom, for from him, and then extending to everything he touches. That's what that means. That it's for from him, from the depths of who he is that we can't even comprehend, and to the depths of who he touches, and through him, that everything comes from him and it passes through him. It's done by him. He is the way of it happening. And to him, it all comes back to him. He is the end goal. We often think we're the end goal, but he is the end goal. This is about him for his glory, and we get the joy of being part of that. He is the source. He is the means. He is the end point. It goes full circle. It comes from him and makes an impact. It goes through him to the other side, and then it comes back to him. With what? For from him and through him and to him are all things. It's not that he's picking and choosing, well, this one's from me and through me and to me. This one I'm leaving off. For from him and through him and to him are all things. Everything. I looked up the word all, and you will not believe what it means. It means all. All things. The whole picture. One piece at a time. Every detail. But Jonna, I'm telling you, you don't know my circumstances, and it doesn't seem like he's part of it. It doesn't seem like he knows what's going on. And I don't see it. Who has known the mind of the Lord? Do you see your heart beating? It's beating. Do you see your lungs expanding and contracting? They are. Do you see your cells as they multiply and regenerate? I think it's 8,000 cells every second are multiplying in your body and regenerating. Do you see that happening? But it is. Just because we can't see God working doesn't mean that he's not working. And how many times have you been in a situation, and the more you grow in your faith, the more you'll see this to be true, where you'll be in a situation where you feel like he's not part of it. And then you get to the other side and you can see where his hand was in it the whole time. Just like if we were to look at the life of Jesus from the perspective of the disciples who are with him, They saw this man who healed people, who was hated by the Pharisees, by the scribes, by the people who were the religious. He was hated by them. And then he was beaten by them. And then he was crucified by them. For them to see all this happen, they weren't looking backwards. They were looking in the present. And they were saying, oh my goodness, where is God in this? They didn't know. They knew what Jesus had been telling them, but they didn't get it. Just like we have God's word, but we don't always get it. But then on the other side, he rose from the dead, and because of his life and death and resurrection, we can have life. We don't always see it, but it doesn't mean it's not there. It is, and he is real. All glory goes to him. In Matthew 13:44 that we looked at this last week, it said that the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure, where a man goes and finds the treasure and he sells everything he has so that he can buy that field where the treasure is. What's the treasure? I want to say to you that Jesus is the treasure. And what's amazing to me is I thought about this. I thought, you know, I've said this before, God models everything. Jesus modeled it for us. In Philippians chapter 2, it says that he emptied himself. He gave up his life in heaven, his authority in heaven. He gave it up, emptied himself, and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. And he modeled that because he knew that we needed to know that to him, we are a treasure. But what we miss in that is we think it just stops there. Well, see, Lord, I'm the treasure. You come to me. You make my life comfortable. You make everything about me. I'll never forget. I was at a Christian camp with my kids. We were homeschooling. So we went to this camp and they had this creation thing where they did the 7 days of creation. And when we sat in the room with all the stars, the guy said, look out and see all the stars and all the galaxies. God made that just for you. I wanted to stand up and scream, no, he didn't. He made it for him. I can't even see that stuff. He made it for him. He gives me the joy of being part of it. He gives me the joy of experiencing him. But it's for him. It's his glory. He's the treasure. It is not about my comfort. It's about me giving up everything I have so that I can know that treasure. Don't miss that. He's the treasure. All glory goes to him. So what does that mean? If I can begin to recognize that he's the treasure, that he's what matters, what's my next step? What do? I surrender to his good, pleasing, and perfect will. That's our second point. I surrender to him. We're going to go into Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. But before we do, I want to share with you just a thought. Imagine that you go today and you go to the doctor. Yeah, let's imagine it's today. Whatever. Imagine that you go to the doctor. And he says, I have something to tell you. I've done some tests and you have cancer. That would be pretty scary. And then that's it. You never see that doctor again until you are on your deathbed. And he comes to you and it's your last moments of life. And he says to you, I want you to know something. I'm really sorry. I actually had a cure for you, a chemotherapy treatment that was 100%. But I didn't give it to you because I knew that it was going to be hard. You're going to be nauseous and you're going to be throwing up and stuff. And I knew it would be hard for you to go through it. So I decided not to tell you about it. And wouldn't with your last breath, wouldn't you want to take every ounce of strength you had and pull back and punch him through the roof? Right? And here God is and he's saying, you have a disease. It's called sin. I have 100% cure for you. And I need you to come to me, to surrender your life to me, and follow my plan, my treatment for you. And let me tell you something, it's going to be hard. It's not going to be that you just take this magic pill and everything's going to be better all of a sudden. You're going to go through chemo. And there are going to be times that you're going to be sick. And there are going to be times you're going to want to give up. But let me tell you something. On the other side, you are going to be healthier than you've ever experienced in your life. You are going to have joy. You're going to have an appreciation for life that you've never even imagined. How many of us would say to that doctor who, if he said, I have 100% cure for you, would say, yeah, I don't want it. I don't want the trouble. We say that to the doctor, I got to bear down. It's going to be hard. I'm going to be going through some difficult times. And we'll say to the doctor, yes, give me the treatment. We say to God, no, make it comfortable. And God's saying, look, you surrender to me, and I've got something great for you. He says in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. I appeal to you. I urge you. I beg you. Why did Paul say, I beg you to present your bodies as a living sacrifice? This isn't, hey guys, you know, if you think about it, I think it might be a good idea. He says, I urge you. Why? Because he knew the depths of the riches. Actually, he didn't know it was so beyond him. But he had a glimpse of the depths of the riches and the wisdom and knowledge of God. That his ways were unsearchable. And he said, in light of that, therefore I urge you, by God's mercies, by his compassion, by his kindness, because God loves you, because God is so good to you, because God modeled to you that you are his treasure, but you need to make him your treasure. I urge you, by the mercies of God, present your bodies as a living sacrifice. Present all that you are. And it's interesting because it's not just talking about our personal bodies. It's talking about the bodies as a whole, as a corporate, where we as the body of Christ lock arms together. We are not individuals in this. We are the church, the body of Christ, and we lock arms together. And together we present ourselves to God as a living sacrifice. As we experience God's gift of life, the treasure of who he is, we say, God, I will offer myself to you on your terms. I will not come to you and say, hey, yeah, I want that treatment that you want to give me. I want that cure. But, you know, I'm going to say, I'll take it on this day, but on this day, I'm not going to take it. I know you said to take it every day, but I'm just going to do it on my own terms. No, on his terms. We are living sacrifices, offering ourselves to him on his terms. This is how we worship God. We come here on Sunday mornings and we sing the songs. We sing, Jesus, Son of God, on the altar of my praise, let there be no higher name, Jesus, Son of God. Oh, yes, Lord. But now, I didn't mean that I wanted you on the altar of my praise and no higher name than Jesus, like in this, because you don't understand. I get it. You don't. We say, we sing the song where we sing the words, giving up all my rights, laying down my pride, let me be a sacrifice. Well, I'm going to sing those words, but giving up my rights when my kids are yelling at me and doing what's wrong and making me feel embarrassed? Well, I mean, come on, let's not take this too far. Jesus is a treasure, giving up everything, living sacrifice. This is my spiritual act of worship. This is a big call, guys, ladies. This is a big call. This is not, hey, you know, let's just go to church on Sunday. Wouldn't that be cool? We can go to church. We can feel good about ourselves and we'll go to church. And then, but you know, read the Bible. I mean, come on. Well, okay, I'll read the Bible, but don't ask me to actually study what it means. I mean, come on, let's not take this thing too far. We don't want to be so heavenly minded that we're no earthly good. Everything to him. Why? Because of the depths of the riches and the wisdom and the knowledge of our Lord and Master Jesus Christ, who gave all for us. A living sacrifice. This is why faith is so important. Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. Because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists. I can do that. That's not a problem. And must believe, this blows me away, that he rewards those who seek him. We get this picture of who God is, and we decide that that's what we're going to believe about him. And sometimes that picture isn't so good. Or sometimes that picture is just so wrong because a loving God wouldn't do this. And it doesn't make sense with what we see in the world. But with real faith, we seek who he is because we recognize that he is the treasure. What would I hold on to that's more important than the treasure of knowing him who has the depths of the riches and the wisdom and the knowledge, who is so beyond our understanding and yet modeled to us that we are his treasure? That blows me away. What have I ever done? I haven't given him a gift. I can't counsel him. I can't do anything for him to prove that I should be a treasure. We hear so many people say, you need to know that you're worth it, that you're worthy. I'm not worthy. That's the immensity of the greatness of God. None of us are worthy, but he loves us anyway. You don't have to do anything. If I have to be worthy on my own, then that means I have to keep working to measure up so that I never get it. It's like when I do these races, several of the races that I've done, I got first in my age group, never first overall, but first in my age group. And so then the next time I do a race, well, I got to keep that or maybe do a little bit better. I can't be second in my age group. And there's always this pressure. I got to perform. But when we know that, no, I'm last, and he loves me anyway, there's freedom in that. What treasure in that? And he says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Don't be made in the image of this world. The image of this world is what, when you align to it, you're always looking for what looks good, what feels good, and what shows you off. And all of that is empty. Because there's always going to be something else that looks good. There's always going to be something else that feels good that I have to go after. There's always going to be another way I have to try to find to show myself off. And it's empty. Don't be conformed to this world. But be transformed by the renewal of your mind. Conform means that I don't want, it's not about my heart being shaped. It's just about my behavior. Don't be conformed. Don't act like this world. But be transformed from the inside out. When God transforms us, he changes the inner reality of who we are. And the original meaning of that word means that we are in his presence. That as we are with him, he changes who we are. You mean the God who has all the wealth, all the wisdom, who is pure, who is gentle, who is sincere, who is genuine, who knows every detail of my life, wants me to be with him? So that he can transform my life, so that I'm no longer having to try to act loving, but I am loving, so that I no longer have to try to act patient and just not freak out on my kids, but I actually become patient. I no longer have to try to act thankful and joyful, but I actually am filled with joy. Who doesn't want that? He says he wants to renew our mind. He wants to renew the things that we think about. That's what this whole purple thing is about. If we want to renew our mind, we begin with praising him and understanding his perspective and resting in him and pouring our heart out to him and letting his word dwell in us richly and entrusting ourselves to him. Notice it's all to him. It's always ending with him, praise to him, understanding him. It's a matter of being with him. And as we are with him, he renews our mind and then transforms our life. And he says, then you can put it to the test. His will for our lives. Your will be done, Lord. His will for our lives. When put to the test to find what's good, we find that his will, the creator of all things, who is Lord and master, his will is good. It's intrinsically good. It's from the bottom of his soul good. It's acceptable. That word means well-pleasing. When we are in seeking to do God's will, we find what's good. We find what's well-pleasing. And we find what's perfect, complete in all its parts. And when we go for the counterfeit, the wisdom of this world, or what looks good, feels good, and shows me off, we don't know what we're going to find. And yet, that's where we tend to go so often. And God's saying, I have so much more. Sell everything you have. This treasure is something that you will never regret. I was reading a story from the Old Testament, and I wanted to close with this story. It's about Josiah, and it's found in 2 Kings. Josiah was one of the kings. He was 8 years old when he became the king. 8 years old. Do you know why he became king at 8 years old? Because his father, who had become king when he was 22, lasted 2 years. He was so evil that the people in his court conspired and killed him. They hated him so badly. The wisdom of this world, vile, every worthless thing, but he did not follow the Lord. And Josiah, somehow God had placed his hand on Josiah, and from the moment he was made king at 8 years old, he followed after the Lord. It says in 2 Kings verse 23-25, about Josiah. Before him, there was no king like him who turned to the Lord with all his heart and with all his soul and with all his might, according to all the law of Moses, nor did any like him arise after him. He was a pretty godly guy. Now, he became king at 8, 10 years after he became king. So he was 18 years old. He decided it was time to clean up the temple. And he just meant clean it, like it hadn't been cleaned in a long time. It hadn't been, and let's find out what's in there. Because it had been so long since they had used the temple for Yahweh, for God, that it had just become a mess. Well, while they were cleaning up the temple, they found the book of the law. So we think in the Old Testament, we would think, well, they must have been studying, you know, good Jews, they would have been studying God's word. No, they didn't even know where it was. They had completely forgotten it. This is who God died for? This is the treasure that he modeled, that he would do this for us? And they said, yeah, we don't want that. We want to do our own thing. It says everyone did what was right in their own eyes. You get that about the Israelites from the Old Testament? You got a lot. Well, it's no longer the Jews alone. How many of us do what's right in our own eyes? It's always easy for me to point my finger at them until I look at myself. But anyway, so they went in and they found the book of the law. And they brought it to Josiah. And they said, you need to read this. And so they read it to him. And he began to hear what God had called them to. He literally wept. He tore his clothes and he wept. Because he realized how they had just gone so completely against who God is. And he said, we got to clean this up. Do you know that there were male prostitutes in the temple? He got them out. They had actually set up gods of the Baals and Ashtoreth and all these other gods. They had set them up in the temple, in God's house. And he's like, we got to get those out. And he got them out. The list, you can go through the list. It is endless, it seems, of what he did to clean that up. And then there was another, outside of the temple, there was a shrine that was lifted to the god of Molech, where they sacrificed their babies. He got rid of it. He got rid of all the high places, all the places where you would worship other gods. He said, no more, we're done. And he got rid of all of it. Now, he could have said, oh, and other kings did this. You know, I'll get rid of some of it. But oh, the people might get mad, so I'm going to leave some stuff up. We're going to get rid of some things. But, you know, some of those idols, they're not so bad. So we're going to, no, he said, it's got to all go. Why do I tell you this story? He was willing to get rid of anything that set itself up against God. We are praying the prayer, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And I can't tell you how many times we walk down a path where we get to the point where we are shown scripture that shows that we are going against God's will. And we say, but it's too hard. I can't turn away from it. It's practical for me to do this. I'm going to do what I think is practically right. I know that God's against it, but God forgives. And we know that we are out of worshiping God, our treasure, when we do that. We think it would be too hard to turn our hearts back to the Lord on these little things. And my prayer for us, my prayer for me, is that we would say, no, Lord, I want to be like Josiah. That I don't care what it is. I don't care how hard it is. I don't care what it means. I am turning my heart to you, Lord. And no matter what it means I have to get rid of, I get rid of. Because if you are not Lord of all, you are not Lord at all. Let me tell you guys, this is me. I have had to get on my knees before the Lord in my marriage, where I've justified not showing my husband respect. You guys, I love to exercise. I am an avid exerciser. And I have had to take it to the Lord and say, Lord, exercise has become more important to me than being obedient to you. Lord, if you don't want me to exercise in this way, I'm laying it down. And that's been hard for me. You think, exercise, who cares? But it's hard for me. It's a big deal to me, and I've had to lay it down. And I could go down the line of things that I've had, that I've realized that I've been holding on to. And I said, Lord, no more. You are my master. Whatever you say. And if my feelings begin to take over where I want to go a different direction, I will get on my knees then and there and offer it to you and ask for your forgiveness, because God, you are my treasure. Do I tell you this to say, oh, look at how good I am? No, I'm telling you this to say, I need that treasure. And I hope and pray that we would all lock arms. If we are a living sacrifice, presenting our body to Him, it's not just me personally presenting my body to Him. It's us together presenting our bodies to Him as a living sacrifice. His terms, His way, His kingdom come. He is the treasure. His will be done on earth, in our hearts, in our lives, as it is in heaven. As we go to prayer, I just want to ask you, what is it? What is it that you're holding on to? Do you know? Are you completely sold out? Is He Lord? If you were to line yourself up against His word, even just the definition of wisdom, of godly wisdom, would you find that there's something you're holding on to? It's not that I want to make you feel bad, but if God's saying, I have the cure, and you need to give yourself to me so that I can give it to you, what do I need to do? And if I'm not willing to see that I'm sick, I'll never go to him for the cure. Would you say that your actions are always pure? Would you say that you're always peaceable? Would you say that you're always gentle? Would you say that you're always open to reason? One of the things that we teach in biblical counseling, especially in marriages, seek first to understand, then to be understood. Are you willing to hear? Would you say you're full of mercy? I like mercy for myself. Am I willing to extend mercy? Would you say that there are good fruits showing up in your life? Would somebody be able to accuse you of being a Christian and have enough evidence to convict you? Would you say that you're impartial? That you don't choose one person over another? Would you say that you're sincere? And again, I don't say this to say, oh, we need to feel so guilty. It's that we need to take it to the Lord and say, Lord, I am your living sacrifice. Transform me by the renewing of my mind. This is not about me acting a good way, conforming to an image. This is about me being transformed so that all of those things are true in me. Which one of those don't you want? Everything that God has to offer is good. It's pleasing. And it is perfect. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, before we break up from here, I just want to take a moment of silence where each of us can just offer to you what's holding us back. Will you help us, Lord, to be open and honest with ourselves and with you right now? Father, I go back to that video where Brian Regan said, the tower is telling us, but I say. And then I thought of your word that says, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run into it and they are saved. Lord, you are our strong tower. I love you. I thank you for who you are. I praise you for who you are. May your kingdom come, Lord. May your will be done on earth and in our hearts as we give ourselves individually to you, but then as we lock arms as your body. May your will be done here on this earth, here in this church, here in our homes, as it is in heaven, fully and completely. We love you. You are our treasure. In the name of Jesus, amen.